Brother Dave is in need of someone in the back this morning. Bear with me just a moment while I get this set up. We're going to be talking this morning on the one another's. Thanks, Scott. It's a subject that I've been speaking on now for well over a year, I believe, and hopefully the Lord will preserve me long enough that I might finish it. And I look forward to that. I appreciate your prayers for me this week. I think spiritually and emotionally I'm prepared. Physically, I'm not at my best. So we have it on PowerPoint. If I fall over, does somebody come up here and start clicking, and y'all can read it as you go by. But let's open in prayer this morning before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak before your people this morning. I pray that the words that are spoken will be true and will be accurate, not just from my heart, but from your heart, O Lord. I pray that it's done in a spirit of love to promote the bond of unity and peace among the believers here. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The one another's. One another's is focusing about others' needs. Life, it's not about you. I just threw a few pictures here near the beginning to maybe get your attention, and maybe you won't go to sleep while I get the important part through. But Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." That's a picture of Cecil down in Slidell, down on his hands and knees working for someone else. Now, the other day I was in the chapel's kitchen. I was looking for something. I know you wonder, what's a man doing in a kitchen looking for something? It's a hopeless case. But I came across a drawer full of photographs stuck up in there. Now, this photograph was probably taken several years ago. I don't know. You might recognize a few of them there. That looks like Meredith and Thomas. There's Wesley. It reminds me of a picture that I was able to be a part of at the Slidell Bible Chapel the last time I was down there. We all stood together and had our picture made. It was, you know, in the old days, they used to put up monuments at special events. And I think nowadays we take pictures at special events. I remember as a child growing up that we always took a picture on Easter Sunday in the exact same place every year, whether we wanted to or not. And our parents took us, you know, kicking and screaming. They lined us up in the same order in the same place and took our picture. Well, you know, rather than set up monuments nowadays, we take pictures to remember these events. I think maybe this was maybe the dedication of the addition. Everything looks pretty new there. The asphalt looks pretty new. Now, over the years of my long life, I have been or become rather passionate about Christian relationships or relationships between the believers of the local assembly. Now, that's one of the reasons that I'm teaching on the one another's. The one another's are God's commands for all believers that show the love of God or the love of Christ between believers. You know, I believe that the coming together of the church body for the purposes, you know, of worship, for prayer, and for teaching, and for fellowship is the greatest privilege that we have as a body of believers here upon the earth. Every believer that is associated with this chapel is a part of this body, and every believer has a work and a place in the body that is uniquely theirs. It's been given to them by God Himself. Let's think about that just a moment. God Himself has uniquely gifted us and brought us together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may serve Him. You know, it's not the work of some committee. It's not the work of elders who have defined our roles in the local assembly. God Himself has placed every believer in the Reesville Bible Chapel as He has desired. How do I know that? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through a lot of text this morning, so I've got them up here, but you can feel free to turn to them if you can keep up. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 31 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Steve spoke about this in the spiritual gifts. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the common good of the body. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. What a humbling statement. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. For as our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. As I looked at the photograph, I wondered about the relationships between those believers. How have they changed over the years? Have relationships changed for the better? Or relationships changed for the worse? Now, the body of the Reidsville Bible Chapel normally assembles itself together twice a week, unless there are special meetings scheduled by our elders. You know, I purposely use the word assembles because that's what we do. Every time we get together, the body is reassembled. It's reassembled based upon God's blueprint for the Reidsville Bible Chapel. Sunday mornings, we gather for worship around His Son, Jesus Christ. We gather for fellowship. We gather for teaching. Wednesday nights, we gather together for teaching and for prayer and for fellowship. You know, I wonder sometimes how God sees the body when we assemble ourselves together at that time. He drew up the plans. You know, He placed the members there. He gave out the gifts, and He knows what it's supposed to look like. You know, when we assemble before Him, you know, I'm wondering sometimes, are we missing an arm? Are we missing a hand? Are we missing a few fingers over here, or maybe an eye? Maybe we got a foot stuck on the top of our head where the ear should be, you know, because the ear is gone, or we got a hand trying to take the role of the foot. You know, it doesn't make for a very pretty picture at times. You know, I realize there are times when we're not going to be here, when there's vacation or sickness, or we're serving the Lord somewhere else. A body can still function when it is occasionally missing a few parts. But the danger is when there becomes a trend for the body to look more and more like a casualty of war rather than the bride of Christ. Actually, a casualty of war is probably an accurate description of a lot of the bodies that assemble together today. The different members tend to wage war on each other. They amputate their own legs. They amputate their own feet. They poke out their own eyes. When believers are not killing each other, then they find other reasons not to come. Now, you're probably wondering what this has to do with one another's, but we're getting there. We're getting there. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The context here in Hebrews is worship. You see the plurality used here. I think I highlighted some of them, if not all of them. Our, us, us. You know, the plurality shows us that worship involves the body. It involves the entire body. Encouraging involves the body. Also, stimulating one another to love and good deeds involves the body. Not just a piece of the body, but everyone. My focus today is not going to be on forsaking the assembling together. But if we are forsaking the assembling together, we're not able to meet the needs of the church, to meet the needs of one another. The one another's are New Testament church commands concerning our relationships with other believers. They're God's commands on how we are to treat other believers. They're characteristics found among believers in the New Testament church. We started out with the first one, love one another. Now, I don't have any pictures in here of anybody that Debbie said I had to ask permission to use people's pictures. So there's nothing, she was really worried about herself. But there's no pictures of her. Love one another. It's the primary one. It's the one above all the other one another's. The other one another's are just ways in which we show our love for one another. Our one another's, we grouped them into three groups. We grouped them into meeting our physical needs, our emotional needs, and our spiritual needs. Eventually, I'm going to get to the emotional needs and finish those up today. But we talked about already in meeting physical needs, the need to greet one another, serve one another, stop depriving one another, that's within the confines of a marriage, be hospitable to one another, and have the same care for one another. In meeting emotional needs, we talked about these last time, be devoted to one another, kindly affection one to another, give preference to one another, accept one another, showing tolerance for one another, be at peace with one another, encourage one another, comfort one another. If someone comes into the outside, into this chapel, this is what they should be seeing in our relationships with believers. More emotional needs met. Be kind to one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not complain against one another. Do not speak against one another. Forgive one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In meeting spiritual needs, admonish one another. Do not judge one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Build up one another. Show humility to one another. Wait for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be subject to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. The command to love one another is found in John chapter 13, 34 through 35. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Every time I teach on the one another's, I go back to this command. Every time I go back to this command. We see this phrase, when we see the phrase one another's in our Bible, we need to be thinking, how does this show the love of Christ toward another believer? You know, the phrase love one another appears 12 times in 5 books in the New Testament, and it's one of Jesus' last commands to his disciples. Now, the word that Jesus uses here for the word love is not the word phileo, which indicates the warm, fuzzy feelings you have towards someone, but it's the word agape, which means to love, affectionate regard and goodwill, benevolence, with respect to God's love. It's his willful love toward man. And when Jesus said, it was a new commandment. The word new there is not the Greek word, naos there, which means new or recent in relation to time. Like a new car, a new house, but he uses the word kainos, which means new in the aspect of quality, freshness, character, or newly introduced. as if I've never done it this way before. Now, the one another's that we've been looking at teach us how we are to show our love for other believers by helping them to meet their varying needs. We identified these as physical, emotional, and spiritual. Last time we spoke about emotions, but we're going to review just a little bit about emotions before we get to the new one another's in regards to emotions. We defined emotions as any strong feeling, as of joy, sorrow, reverence, hate, or love, arising subjectively rather than through the conscience, mental effort. And again, at the expense of my children, I was just going to give a demonstration of that. Emotions are a mental response to an outside stimulus. He had a sandwich. He lost his sandwich. Emotions are a mental response to an outside stimulus. In other words, emotions are not something you make happen. Real emotions are reactions to an outside stimulus. The circumstances that we face drive our emotions, and our emotions tend to drive our response to these circumstances. We talked about, can we trust our emotions? We can if they line up with God's word. I challenged young people last time. When you're looking for a mate, if you're looking for someone to spend the rest of your life with, don't just go off your emotions. Seek out God's word. What does God want for you? What would God have for you in a husband or a wife? Well, how does God use our emotions? He uses our emotions to convict us of sin. We know that from 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. It says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. The emotion here is sorrow. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. God uses emotions to change our hearts and to motivate us to do his will. Again, in 2 Corinthians, a little later in chapter 8, it says that in a great ordeal of affliction, there are abundance of joy. The emotion here is joy within the new believers. And their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us without much urging for the favor or participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. We see people here motivated by the joy that is within them, the joy of serving the Lord. I also stated that our faith and the spiritual truths found in God's word must be what drives our emotions. Our emotions must never, never drive our faith. Faith comes first, then emotions. If we allow emotions to drive our faith, then if bad things happen to us, and they will, if we lose our job, if we lose a loved one within our family, if we lose our job or our home, our car, our faith will falter. Our faith will falter if it's based upon our emotions. We'll lose direction in our life and confidence in our Lord. Has God changed? No. God has not changed, just our circumstances. Most important, let's keep in mind that the purpose of the one another's found in the New Testament is for believers to help them meet the needs of other believers. This is a secular list comprised, and you don't have to read them all, but of the basic human emotional needs. Basic human emotional needs. Last time we looked at two, appreciated and respected, and how they fit into the one another's. Appreciated and respected. Be devoted to one another and give preference to one another. Found in Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This is our review. Basic human emotional needs of accepted is also found in the one another's. It says accept one another in Romans 15:7. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Therefore, the strong in the faith are to fully accept the weak in the faith with no conditions. Paul is simply saying this: who are we not to accept our weaker brothers when God has already accepted him as he is? Another way that we show acceptance is to show tolerance to one another. We show tolerance to one another by bearing them, bearing with their differences, how God has made them uniquely different from us. In Ephesians 4:2, it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. William MacDonald says on this verse that we make allowances for the faults and failures of others of differing personalities, abilities, and temperaments. Translated from the Greek, it simply means to put up with one another. Another way that we show acceptance of our brother is to be at peace with one another. This is addressed in Mark 9:50. It says, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Two more that we went over last time, and that's the emotional needs of helped and supported. Helped and supported. Falls under the one another, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. We have this verses, or at least that reference, on the stone at my son's grave. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's look at the characteristics found among the believers in the New Testament church that meet the emotional needs. These are the ones we have left. There's about 13 or 14. We're going to try to cover the rest of these in the time that we have remaining. Be kind to one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not complain against one another. Do not speak against one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and forgive one another. Probably not in that order. The human emotional needs met are valued and worthy. Be kind to one another. When you treat someone with kindness, you show that they have value, show that they have worth. Ephesians 4:32 says simply, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Kind means gracious, courteous, and polite. It means to have a genuine desire for the happiness of all believers. Now, although this verse does not seem to need much more explanation, I think we can grasp a little more by looking at the context of it from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, starting at verse 1. It says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In these first few verses, Paul emphasizes the multifaceted face of unity found in Christianity. I thought that up myself. I didn't know multifaceted was a word until it didn't come back in the spell check. In other words, all believers have these things in common. And since we're serving one Lord, we have a unity of the Spirit and should strive to conduct ourselves within this local body as if we were on the same team. We are on the same team. Okay? Skipping down to verse 11. Talking about the gifts given here. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs in the fullness of Christ. Paul says here that these gifts are needed to equip the saints, to build up the body until we have all reached the same spiritual maturity, and that will promote the unity of the believers. You know, in simple languages, one of the main reasons for having teaching within the church is for every believer to be on the same page when it comes to spiritual truths. Okay? You can see the importance of being here when the teaching is taking place. You know, we're to grow closer together under the bond of unity and the bond of peace by having the same spiritual mind, to have the same spiritual truths. It brings about the unity of the faith. We're on the same team. We're on the same page. Reading on in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. At the end of this, we're going to get to the be kind to one another. As a result of all this, you'll see. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgives you. In this verse, Paul contrasts the old and the new self, before the saving work and after the saving work of Christ. So why must we be kind to one another? Because all believers struggle with the flesh. Because we are all at different levels in our spiritual growth. Because we have all the important things in common. That was the one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Father of all. Because we have all been shown mercy greater than we could ever begin to show for someone else. Okay? That is why we need to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, showing mercy, quick to forgive. Another way that we show a value or the worthiness of someone is not to lie to them. Do not lie to one another. Colossians 3, 1 through 10 was also an Ephesians passage that I read earlier. But Colossians 3, 1 through 10 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. This passage has a lot of similarities with the passage we looked at in Ephesians. Paul begins by giving us our position with Christ. He contrasts the old believer with a new believer. He reminds us where we came from and proceeds to tell us now how we should be conducting ourselves. Recently, I had a manager friend came to me in my office and confide that one of his employees had been purposely lying to him and stealing time from the company. You know, worse still, all the other employees knew that this was happening and did not inform the manager. He felt devalued and worthless as a manager. His trust of the employee was broken, and his relationships with the rest of his employees were strained. If that can happen in the workplace, what can happen within God's people? If we lie to one another, it breaks down the bond that we have with each other. All the other one another's are put aside, especially to love one another. So why is Paul's instruction to the believer? Gives us our position with Christ, reminds us where he came from, tells us how we should now be conducting ourselves. Why is lying bad? Well, this is just a few that I thought of pretty quickly. It breeds distrust, destroys relationships, hampers communication, hurts the body, and brings disgrace. You know, when we purposely withhold the truth or give part truths or just flat out lie, you know, we've gone back to our old self. Lying doesn't always require words. It doesn't always require words. An action with the intention to deceive or maybe a false impression on your face is the same as lying. Down here in the South especially, you see somebody and you might not like them at all, or they may not like you at all, and they smile and they wave. You know, they didn't mean that. They lied. I had an opportunity to run into somebody who was getting my hair cut, someone that knew my mother, and I spoke to them, was very polite and all, and they were polite back to me. Good to see you. Look good, all this, yada, 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 yada. You know, I get home, my mom calls me and says, "Are you feeling okay? I just got a call from a friend of mine that said you looked worse than death. Your hair was all turning gray. You'd lost all this weight. Is your son okay, or is he sick?" Never could have seen it on their face. All right. Lying is self-centered. It's done at the expense of everyone else. We lie for self-gain. We lie to gain wealth, attention, and favor. A good example of this is found in Acts chapter 5, or 4 and 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, in the first part of Acts, just there are wonderful things happen within the church. There's people that are selling all that they have for the body. They're coming together, and thousands are being saved. They're coming together and breaking bread and fellowship and prayer and teaching. It says in Acts chapter 4, 31 through 37, I don't have this one overhead, but it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." This is in chapter 4. "And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the abundant grace was upon them all. Then there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite, a Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The end of chapter 4. The end of chapter 4. They just said that not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. End of chapter 4. Starts out chapter 5. But, in spite of everything, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Just said that lying is self-gain. It's done to gain to wealth, to gain attention, to gain favor. And I wrote that before I even looked up in Acts here. You know, Ananias was looking to gain wealth. He wanted to gain attention. He saw how the people were bringing in the early Christians were probably doting on those who have done this, as we would. You know, we are so blessed to have you to give this. You know, to gain their favor, to gain their attention. We're not even shown or said that any words exchanged here. But in verse 3 it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of land?" Lying doesn't have to be with words. "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came over all who heard it. And you know the story? His wife Sapphira comes in and goes to the exact same thing, and she lies also. And she drops dead. And it ends up in verse 11 and says, "And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things." Lying to a believer should not be taken lightly. God is not fooled. God is not fooled. A couple more basic human emotional needs. The need to be understood and understanding. We are told, do not speak against one another. Find that in James chapter 4, 11 through 12. It says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And another one that is similar to it, do not complain against one another later on in James 5:9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Both of these verses refer to being critical toward other believers, of judging motives that they have done, or maybe they have not done. It's not referring, I don't think, to brothers who have sinned, because we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with the situation going on there in the church, that the Christians were told that they were to judge sin, that they were to judge sin within their church, that they were to enact discipline upon believers who were entangled in sin. William MacDonald again says that we should take these three questions in mind if we want to criticize a brother, complain against a brother. What good does it do for your brother? Okay. What good does it do for yourself? And what glory for God is in it? Instead of speaking critically of a brother, perhaps we should meet with him to seek to understand why he said what he said, why he did what he did, or why he didn't do what maybe you thought he should. Again, don't confuse it with judging sin. It's just being critical of other believers. Another emotional need that's stressed by the one another's is the need to be forgiven and the need to forgive. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The word here for complaint means to find fault, blame, or quarrel. It denotes the occasion of complaint. The idea is that if a brother has a complaint with you, we are to forgive him. That is, we are to harbor no malice against him. We are ready to do him good. If he had not had a quarrel with us, we are to be willing to declare that we forgive him when he asks it, and we are always afterward to treat him as kindly as if he had not injured us, as God treats us when he forgives us. Why do we need to forgive? Well, that's covered in the last part of the verse. It says, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Christ forgave us freely. He did not hesitate or delay when we asked him. He forgave us entirely. He forgave all our sins past, present, and future. And he did it forever. He did it so as to remember our sins no more and to treat us ever onward as if we had not sinned. Therefore, we should forgive an offending brother because of the greatness of our sin that Christ has forgiven us of. It's like the parable in the Bible about the one who owed so much and the one that owed so little. Right? We owe so much more than we could ever comprehend. Jeff spoke this morning at the worship hour. We can't comprehend the greatness of his love. We cannot comprehend the greatness of our debt, the greatness of our sin. So what must we do for Jesus to forgive us of our sins? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that Jesus had the power to forgive sins. He did it when he was here. Luke chapter 5, verse 20 through 24, when they let the man in from the roof. Starts out, seeing their faith, Jesus said, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It was said once here before that a lot of times that people say things that were meant to slam Jesus, but really lifted him up. You know? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Duh. God alone. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or say, get up and walk? But so, you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Who has sinned? You know, the little kids made these, and I can get it out without emptying my pocket. Josiah made this at the kids' timeout. It's a little track that he made himself and carry with him. Who has sinned? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have a desire to be forgiven, I said. It's a basic emotional need acknowledged by secular psychologists. What is the wages of sin? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. For whom did Christ die? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How can you know if you will be saved? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what will happen to whoever calls upon the name of the Lord? Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." You know, if you're here today and don't know for certain that your sins have been forgiven, make today the day that you repent of your sins. Get somebody to take a picture of you out front so you have a monument of it, so you have a memorial of today. Repent of your sins, accept Jesus Christ as Lord in your life, and serve a risen Savior. One last human emotional need here is a desire to be needed. I begin by talking about the body of Christ, how God had uniquely put us each here. He's uniquely gifted us. He's uniquely placed us in this assembly. He's given us each a unique job to do. And if we're not here, the body is not going to be healthy. One of the human emotional needs is to be needed. If you're a believer here in this chapel, you're needed. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:19-25. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need everyone. We need everyone. We are to look to stimulate one another to love and the good deeds. It's up to us to figure out in the study in God's Word and see how we can best do that. My last slide here, let it be said of the Reasonable Bible Chapel, as Paul said of the Thessalonians, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share the burdens that you placed upon my heart. Pray that it has been in truth and in love. I pray for a perfect bond of peace and unity among the unique group of believers that you have placed here. I pray that each of us will see the importance of coming together to fellowship, to pray, to sit under sound teaching, that we might grow in spiritual maturity, but most importantly, to worship your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray that we will strive to make him Lord in our life. And that the gospel message might be so closely affiliated with us that people will recognize us as disciples of Christ by the love that we have for each other. It's in his name we pray. Amen.